Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we engage with it this morning that it would not just bring information into our lives, but it would bring transformation. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We welcome you to come and search our hearts. We open up ourselves as much as we're able to allow you to come and speak. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of pivotal moment in your life that's kind of changed things. Maybe nearly going under a bus on a horse is one of those moments when you realize your life is saved. For some of you, it may be a job that's changed, maybe a relationship beginning, maybe a relationship ending, maybe an exam that's been passed, maybe a decision to move to another country, maybe a decision to start serving God in some way. We're thinking about missions today and thinking about a passage in a few minutes that is one of those pivotal moments in the life of the early church. Peter was a good Jew. Peter was someone who was a follower of Christ, and we can identify with because he made loads of mistakes, just like us. He only ever opened his mouth to change feet, so we can really identify with him and understand that he's a normal person. And Jesus had come, Jesus died, Jesus raised from the dead, and then he began to give them instructions about what they should do, and part of that was that they should go out into all the world and tell the good news of salvation. But they actually didn't do that. They stayed mainly in Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church kind of got a little bit comfortable. So what happens when you get a little bit comfortable and God wants to do something in your life? He makes you uncomfortable, doesn't he? He will stretch things. He will bring circumstances into your life that will stretch you, that will cause you to have to rethink, that will cause you to have to refocus, that will cause you maybe to have to pivot in your life. And we're going to look at one of those circumstances because God's desire was that the message of good news went to all the world. In fact, he wanted the Jewish nation to do that. He said, I want you to be a light to the whole world. But they kept comfortable and they kept stayed in their environment. And Kerry's going to come and share a little bit about how God broke into their circumstances. It's on?
Yep, cool.
No, just checking. So Kerry's going to explain kind of some of the things that God had to do in their life, and then we'll pick up the story.
It's lovely to see you. One of the things that I've noticed about the Bible is that food is mentioned a lot, and I like my food. And I think God has given us our senses to explore what he's given us. And we're going to think about that today. Because when Peter went off on his missions, he had to go to a number of different countries. And I think he might have been really uncomfortable going there. Because it was a different environment. There were different people there. And David's going to talk later on about how some people felt that actually they shouldn't be telling certain people about Jesus because they were different. Whereas that's completely the opposite message that we were receiving, that actually God wants us to share the news of Jesus with everybody. So I'm going to need some brave volunteers this morning. So if any children want to come up, and it involves eating, so if you want to come up and do some eating, that would be amazing. So is anyone, come on then. Fantastic. Anyone else? Well, George, you said you wanted a snack. Are you going to come up? Well done, Faith. Fantastic. You going to come up, Olivia? No, you don't fancy some food. Well done. Excellent, Charlie. Okay, so our Bible reading that David's going to share with us in a minute, tells us about where Peter goes to share the good news of Jesus. And we're just going to walk through his journey with him, and we're going to use our sense of taste to do that. I'm not sure I've got enough now, but I'm sure we can make do. So, are you ready for some food? Do you like all food?
No.
So do Do you sometimes get something new and think, I'm not sure about this? Is it sometimes a bit scary to taste new foods?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what being a follower of Jesus can sometimes be like, because sometimes actually taking out that step of faith and not knowing what you're going into can be quite scary. But the good news is that Jesus is always with you and will always be beside you. So first of all, we're going to start on our journey with Peter. And the first place that he goes to is somewhere called Samaria. And on the way, he tells lots of people about Jesus. And then when he got there, I think that he might have had something like this. So do you want to take a piece? Don't eat it yet. You can have a piece. There you go. I'll tell you in a minute. Don't you trust me, George? Do you want to, you two share that piece for me? Perfect. There we go. I love the way you all trust me. That's amazing. Okay, so I think he might have had something to eat like that. You ready to eat it? Go for it. What does it taste like?
Bread.
It is bread. Bread's mentioned a lot in the Bible. So I think they might have broken bread. But that's a special kind of bread because it's got olives in it. And where Peter was travelling, olives were a real staple diet. So it's olive bread. So that's what he might have had. Did you not like that? Jude likes it. Do you want to go and give it to Jude? Yeah, I think you just dropped it on the floor. So I don't know. Never mind. Okay, so then Peter carried on travelling and he went back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a really important place because that was sort of the base where lots of people remained in the church. But just because they weren't travelling, it didn't mean that their job wasn't important. Because actually, I think when they were in Jerusalem, they would have been all the time praying, fasting, and making sure that they were asking God to bless Peter and the other people that were travelling to spread the good news of Jesus. And I think that teaches us a lot. Because we can't travel to Nigeria to support David, but certainly back here, we can make sure that we're supporting him by praying and fasting and really praying that God will touch the people that they're going to come into contact with. So that's really important. So back in Jerusalem, I think they might have had something like that. Do you want to dip your breadstick in and then taste it? Not so sure on this one, are you?
Oh, I trust you.
You said you trust me?
Oh, it looks like it looks like. What is this?
You're eating.
No, not so sure? Is that nice? Yeah, George likes it. So that was hummus, which we quite often have a lot of the time. And I think that's what they would have had when they went into Jerusalem. Peter then carried on travelling and he went to somewhere called Lydda, which was called Lod in the Old Testament. And there he finds Ananias, who had been bedridden for 8 years. And today, that is where Tel Aviv Airport is. So it's a very important place. And I think when they got there, they might have had something like this. Are you ready for this?
No. Oh, no.
Do you want to try it? George, you're a superstar. George is just munching away at all of it. Marilyn? Okay, you ready? Do you want me to eat a piece to show that it's okay?
Yes.
Oh, go on then, go. You didn't even like it, or you did like it? He did like that one as well. So what we're eating there is falafel. And again, that's a very vegetable-based food that they would have eaten in those days. And had a bit. Did it have a bit of a kick? Did you taste the spices? No, not spicy enough for Marceline.
Yeah,
Sophie, you must put a lot of spice in your food.
I tasted it.
She won't eat it? Oh, okay. Cool. Then we go on to the part of the story that David's going to talk about later. Because they go off to a place called Caesarea. And that was a really important place in the life of Peter. Because there, he started to preach. And that was when he realized that he needed to preach not just to the people that were like him, but actually they needed to reach out beyond the people that were like him. And I think, again, there's a very important message for us there. So this is a bit sticky.
Is this pork?
It's not pork, it's not meat.
Is this...
I should have said before the children come up, I hope none of them have got any allergies.
Is there tomato seeds in this?
I do miss your laugh, Mercoline. There we go. Do you want to taste it?
Oh, it smells sweet.
It's, well, that's good, isn't it?
Is it tamarind?
Are you going to... No? Are you going to eat it? Go on then, go.
I don't really want to eat it.
Okay, what we're eating up here, I thought it was quite nice, but obviously Faith doesn't agree with me. Did you like it? Yeah, they are figs. And obviously in those days there would have been lots of figs growing around. So George is just a superstar. George is just licking his lips and just eating as much as he can, I think. Excellent. Okay, now this one I do need to warn you. Where's Lisa? What are you bringing your boy up on? He knows all this food. This is amazing. Fantastic. It is. This is feta cheese. Okay. And this is when Peter goes to Antioch, and actually meets Paul in Antioch, and they have a really important discussion, and they find out that they need to eat food. Have you come up?
Last week.
Have you come up because it's feta cheese? You like it, you like cheese. Have you tried feta cheese before?
No, I don't like feta cheese.
Okay. I might put them off cheese for life. Fantastic. Okay, so this is feta cheese. Do you want to try some feta cheese?
No.
Yeah? There we go. You don't have to. There we go. I would just put a little bit in at a time. It does taste very sour, doesn't it? And do you know what? That actually ties in. I'll give you a little bit, Faith. If you didn't like the figs, you're not going to like feta cheese. There we go, darling. You going to try it?
Yeah.
You're very good. You want some? You sure you don't want any?
I love it.
It's like normal cheese.
It tastes like normal cheese, but it's a little bit more bitter, isn't it? And again, what Peter was talking about to Paul was whether or not they should actually be sharing meals with the Gentiles. And that's a really important point, because in those days they really did have this divide between who you should share meals with, particularly because some food was considered unclean. And Peter and Paul decided, no, we're going to tell everybody about Jesus, and that involved sharing food as well. Okay, we're going on to the next bit. Now, one of the reasons people go out on missions is to share the good news of Jesus. And I didn't think it was fair that only this lot got to try some food. So the next thing that we're going to try is actually something that came from Corinth, when they went to Corinth, in Greece. So if you look under your chairs, you should have a brown package. And in there, Rose, you can take mine if you want from the back there. I saw the disappointed look on your face. And inside is some honey cake. So if you would like to have some honey cake, have a taste and see how you feel that tastes. No, not put it in your mouth. What, honey cake? So that is honey cake, and as I say, that was when they travelled to Greece and they tried the food there. And again, you don't like it. I'm quite sad because that's the only thing I actually cooked. It's got orange in it, so that's why it tastes like... Oh, Theo's asking for another one, Sarika, so that's all right. Did you get one?
I want another one.
Did anyone get not get one?
I want another one.
Did you get one, Marilyn?
I want another one.
There we go. I'll tell you what, this is going to go back into the kitchen at the end and you can have some afterwards. Excellent. Let's put that back down. Theo's finished off the feta cheese. Okay, and then the last thing that we've got here, Sean, there's some spoons down by my chair. Can you bring them up for me? The last place that Peter travelled was Rome. Where's Rome?
In Italy.
Oh, well done, in Italy. You've had a good teachers in your life, haven't you, Theo? So Rome is in Italy, and he travelled to Italy, and that's where he was captured, and he actually wrote to the people back in Jerusalem and told them that he'd been captured and that he was likely to be executed in Rome. And we've got here some pomegranate seeds. So you don't want pomegranate seeds?
No, me like pomegranate.
Would anyone like to try pomegranate?
I tasted them.
I'm not putting it in your mouth, you need to take the spoon. That's it, well done. Did I put it back in? In a minute.
Give me the spoon.
There we go. Can you take the spoon?
Well
done. And then once you've eaten your pomegranate seed, you can go and sit yourself down. Try not to drop them all over the floor. David's going to be crunching as he's preaching. You can take it.
Can we see more?
No. Because they're all going to people. So what do you think of the pomegranate seed? Ian, sorry, can you get me four more spoons, teaspoons? Thank you. Okay, so we have been travelling with Peter, thinking about some of the foods that he might have shared. If you've had your pomegranate seeds, if you want to go and sit yourselves down, thank you. Give him a round of applause for being willing to try the food. No, go and sit back down. They're coming, don't worry. It's on the way. Sorry, David, you just have to wait until they've had their pomegranate seeds. Excellent, thank you. Can you share? There you go. Marceline, can you come and share yours with Marilyn for me? Well done, you take it and share. Give her some and you have some. There we go. There. Well done. Well done. So, Peter had to travel and go into places that maybe were really, really unfamiliar to him and take risks and actually trust that he was going in the right place. And Jesus, you're seeing the floor. I do apologise. I did tell you that I just come with mess.
Yeah.
So, and we are going to give out our activity packs in a minute. And in your activity packs for today, you have got, because we're thinking about mission, you've got a picture of the world to colour in and lots of people around the outside. Now, there's a star on our map, which is just here. Can anyone guess what that star is showing? Anyone guess what it's showing? It is. Well done. Thank you. It's Nigeria. So I'm going to ask you to take these home when you've coloured them in. And then from next Sunday, that's where you'll be praying for David and the people that are going out on their mission. So that's Nigeria. We've got a prayer diary for you to fill in about the different people that you can pray for, starting off with your family and then going out right out into the world, that you can colour some pictures or make some pictures. And then we've got a money box, because David's going to be talking about ways that we can support missions. And one of the ways that we can support is to actually collect money. And it says in the Bible that the smallest amount of money, if it's given in the right way, is worth huge amounts of money. So even if you've only got 2p at home, if you save that up and give that to somebody else, that will be used amazingly by God. So there's a money box here with a little hole at the top, and inside there's some stickers that you can decorate your money box with. So enjoy doing your crafts, and I think the children, again, deserve another round of applause for being brilliant.
Thank you. That was a cross between feeding the 5,000 and releasing a band of locusts, wasn't it? Huh? You never know what's going to happen with that. But actually, food is something that breaks a lot of boundaries. And in the story of Peter, it was something that God used really to show him that he wanted the message to reach all. Because as a good Jew, he wouldn't have eaten with Gentiles, non-Jews. He wouldn't have gone in the household. And yet in Acts chapter 10, we find that God gives him this vision and says, with all these animals. And Peter says, no, I'm never going to eat that. I have never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I make clean. And as a result of that, he goes and meets this guy called Cornelius. So it's Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bible, we're going to pick up on one verse because you can read the whole story from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 onwards. But for the sake of time, we're going to concentrate on one particular verse. And so Peter begins to explain to this Roman centurion. Now think for a moment. This is a Roman centurion. This is an occupying force in Israel. This is the enemy. And God heard this man's prayer and sends the Jew of the Jews, the real leader, the guy who's never eaten anything unclean, and he sends him to preach a message of good news to this guy, Cornelius. And you can read the story and figure out what happens. But in part of that, Peter explains what Jesus came to do. And this really is the heart of mission. This is what God wants us to know. So let's pick up at verse 38, just this one verse. You know, it's Peter speaking, you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And there's five key words that I'm not going to take long to do this, but five key words that really impact and tell us what the mission of Jesus is. You see, as a church, we don't get to choose what we do. Jesus sets the agenda for us. Jesus said there are certain things that we should be doing to be church and in mission. And one of the things he says is this idea of anointing. So I want to just take five key words. The mission of the church is firstly in its divine authority. So that's the next slide, I think, Philip. Go on to my main points, please. Keep going. So the mission of the church is firstly in its divine authority. And that's what this idea of Jesus being anointed actually means. It's God's symbol of authority. So sometimes what we will do when people are sick and when they need healing, we will anoint them with oil. This one is actually from Israel, so it has some spices that are relevant for Israel. But you will see that picture actually relates to the coronation of the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. They made up a special blend of spices. There's a link on there, so if you download the PDF from the website later, and then you'll be able to go on to it. It's a fascinating article to see what they did and how they do it. And part of what they would have done with the Queen is they put a canopy over the Queen, and the Archbishop of Canterbury would have come with a special anointing oil and would have anointed her as a symbol that she has a divine right to rule. But it was kept private so that people couldn't see all that happened in the coronation. But in the Bible, what happened to Jesus was very public. In fact, when he's baptized, the Bible says that the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit came like a dove and said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." And that idea of anointing is God's symbol of authority on the life of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is divinely commissioned to bring the good news to everyone. And that's exactly what we have in the church. So what Jesus came to do. Next slide. There's a couple of verses that you can follow up in the Old Testament that kind of show what they would have done. At times they would have came and poured whole vials of oil over people. King David was one example of that. And he was chosen as king, and it was a public recognition of divine authority. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. And that's exactly the mission of the church as well. Why? Because of what God did through Jesus. So Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this. He was shown to be the Son of God when he raised from the when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is divinely authorized by God to forgive sins, to heal, and that one day he will come back. The resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. It's what holds it all together, and that's why we proclaim Jesus as Lord. And that's what it means for Jesus to be anointed. It was a one-off time. And that's why we do mission, because Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Some of the last words he spoke to Jesus, to his disciples. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Sometimes people say to me, well, what gives you the right to go into other nations, telling them that Jesus is the only way? Well, Jesus does. That's the bottom line. Because Jesus is the anointed one of God. He is the one who is proclaimed to be the Son of God, and with power from resurrection from the dead was proved. Second thing, the mission of the church is in its God's given power. The idea of power that Luke uses in Acts chapter 10 is the word that's connected to dynamite, dunamis. It's the idea of the physical force and the ability to perform something. And that was one of the things that marked Jesus out, because there were lots of religious leaders, there were lots of religious teachers, but none of them taught with the authority or the expression or the demonstration of the kingdom of God that Jesus did. And there's many times in the New Testament where we see the performing of miracles. Matthew 13 verse 54 talks about the fact that Jesus performed miracles. In Mark 6, when he went to his hometown, he performed a few miracles there, but because of their unbelief, they didn't believe he was the anointed one of God. He was limited in what he could do. But people were amazed at the miracles. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 talks about the miracles. The last reference says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, talks about counterfeit miracles, because they can happen as well. We know that. So everything that God does, the enemy can counterfeit that. But this idea of power is the ability to perform. And that's why we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses right throughout the ends of the earth. That's why we go. That's why we believe that we should go. But you see, it's not our own power or godliness. I've traveled in different nations, and I've seen God do amazing things, not because of me. Remember in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John kind of raise up the blind beggar? And people are amazed at this. And he said, why do you look at us as if it's our own power or godliness? It's the name of Jesus and faith in his name that has raised this man. So you see, the power isn't something we muster up. It isn't about our own strength. It isn't about our own energy. Paul writes in Ephesians, it's his divine power working in us and working through us. That's why I believe we can pray for healing. That's why I believe we can see healing. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God has come, and we can expect to receive that power. Third thing, the mission of the church is in its wholeness. So he talks about Jesus being anointed. He talks about power, and he talks about healing. That literally means to make whole. But here's the interesting thing that goes with it. The focus is on God himself. See, some of you like me have been around church a while. One of the things that happens, particularly in this area of healing, the focus can very easily shift from God onto people, can't it? And people who are gifted in the area of healing can very easily build a following. I've heard some horror stories of what people have done because God has used them in a certain way in the gift of healing. But the biblical expression of healing is about making people whole with a focus on God himself. And Luke 17 verse 15 is one example of that. It's the story of the 10 lepers who got healed, but only one comes back to thank and praise God. And Jesus is amazed that only one person would bring the focus back to God and thank God for healing. So I believe it's right that we ask for healing. I believe that wholeness is what God wants in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 says this, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Do you know God is interested in wholeness in your life? So often we focus healing on such a narrow area, don't we? Yes, we will pray for physical healing, but it's not just physical healing. Because we are body, soul, and spirit. And God wants us to be whole in every area of our life. God's idea is shalom. It's wellness. It's wholeness. It's peace in every area of our life. One of the things people sometimes ask me is, why don't we see so much of that in the UK or in the Western world? Why is it that places like Africa and Asia see outstanding miracles far more easily? Some of you have been there, know that, and will have seen that. This is my opinion. I think there's a number of reasons. Number one is because they have to depend on God more. You see, we can go and get a tablet, or we can go to the doctor. Generally doesn't cost us. So we go to those things first rather than go to God. So we become dependent on those things rather than putting God first. I think the second thing is that the element of faith in some of these countries, because they have to depend on God, if God doesn't come through, they're either dead, crippled, or something. Many times we don't have that issue. We can find a solution. We can find a way around it. Or we manage our problems better. In some other countries, there's no way to manage these problems. And so faith is more apparent because do you know what you're going to do? You're going to pray until you get that breakthrough. Isn't that true? Some of you from other cultures and other nations. And I think in the West, we live with a very skeptical, suspicious thing when it comes to the supernatural, don't we? We're just brought up with that. We're brought up to be suspicious. We're brought up to be skeptical. Whereas, honestly, when I've prayed in different countries and when I've prayed in Pakistan, do you know what? It's Muslim people who get healed quicker than Christians. Do you know why? Because I always say, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? No one ever refuses. And they believe if Jesus is a prophet, they believe that they respect that name, then he's going to be supernatural and he's going to do stuff. I see more Muslims getting healed in some of these countries than I do Christians. Because there's an expectation that Jesus is something powerful. And it's a challenge to us in this country, isn't it? Where we can raise our level of faith to believe. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So why do we see it? I think it's because we have to rely on God more. I think it's because there's faith. I think it's because there's a willingness to break through in some of those boundaries. And it's a challenge to us to believe that God wants us to be whole. Don't just look to manage your problems. Ask God for the breakthrough to bring wholeness into your body, soul, and spirit. Do you believe that's possible? It's what my Bible says. What my Bible says. And if you're not at that place, then the Word of God doesn't have to change. Your thinking does. You see, Peter came to this point where he actually says, I now realize that God does not show favoritism. Many of you don't need a new revelation. You need a new realization. And that realization comes in your thinking of what is possible and what God wants to do in your life. The mission of the church is fourthly in helping others. You see, I do believe in healing. I've seen it. I know God does this stuff. Some of you are here today because God has healed you. Some of you have miraculous stories. We even heard of John, how God has preserved them all these years. We believe in this stuff. We see it. We've experienced it. But it's not just the miracles as well, because the next thing he says, he went around doing good. I think that's just wonderful, because so often we think, well, if the miracle doesn't happen, there's something wrong with me. And that's not the case. Maybe you just need to press in more. Maybe you need to pray for breakthrough. Maybe you need to build your faith. Don't give up until you get the breakthrough that you need. But sometimes it's not about miracles. Sometimes Jesus just did good. The word, the root word for that is the idea where we get philanthropy. It's people who are philanthropic, not easy to say, Nanasa. But you understand, people who just do good. And you know what? At times, Jesus just did good to people. Look at the people he ate with, the tax collectors and the sinners. He was called a friend of sinners because he was willing to hang out with people that no one else. And that scandalized. I mean, the disciples were scandalized why he was speaking to a woman at one point. John chapter 4. Why is he speaking to this woman? Because she was a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not mix, and it was a woman. And she was there at midday. So she had a bit of a history and a life. That's why she had to come at midday in the hottest part of the day. So they didn't understand it, but Jesus did good to people. He blessed people. He gave them bread. He gave them sons back at times as well. And Jesus wanted to do that because Jesus was moved by compassion with people. A number of times in Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38 is one of those examples. It said he saw the crowd. He saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. It's good to be moved with compassion because it will move us to help others. It will move us to do good to others. And sometimes, maybe you can't promise a miracle. I can't. It's only God that can do this stuff. And maybe you think, well, I can't do anything. Maybe you can just do good. Final one, mission of the church is in setting people free. Jesus said, those who are oppressed. You know, in my pastoral experience, I've seen people who've been harassed. I've seen people who've been oppressed. I've seen people just caught in all sorts of bondage that is spiritual in nature and can be physical in nature as well. And Jesus comes and says that his ministry is to set the captives free. Whatever area of bondage, whatever habit, whatever background, whatever history, Jesus can set us free. That's what he came to do. And he started off in Luke chapter 4, you can read it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to set the captive free, to release the oppressed. And I think that idea, and the word that here is used of oppressed, is a powerful word. It literally means to powerfully bring someone down and deny them the higher position or blessing they should be receiving. See, God does want to bless us. God does want us to be in a place of wholeness. God does want us to be in that right relationship with him where we are prospering from the inside out. And anything that is denying us that blessing, anything that is oppressing us, God says he sent Jesus to set us free. I thought that would have got more of a reaction, personally, Irene. I'm glad you're here. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's his work. That's his ministry. In fact, he said, there's a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. That's Jesus' mandate and his mission for you. He wants you to have life. So how do we respond? We should respond.